Podcast.
So we are wrapping up. Boy, there wasn't that good to hear what's going on right now? This is what it means to be a part of the church together. We're going to be wrapping up our sermon series that we've been in for the last couple weeks. It's a three-week series that we've called Chosen, and it's kind of centered or based around the election season, right? And we're going to look at this idea. We've been looking at this idea of what does it mean to be a God's chosen people in the midst of these times, especially, I think, as it relates to some of the political discussion and discourse that's going on in our country. We're basically talking about a doctrine of election, a teaching on election, what it means that God is always at work choosing, gathering, building up, and sending his people, his church. And so we're looking at that deeper meaning of what it means to be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And this week is the last week in that series. And so over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at ideas of chosen for representation. Last week, we looked at chosen for relationship. And this morning, I want to talk to you about being chosen for reconciliation. But before we do that, we're going to need to pray, okay? So let's pray. God, thank you for how you are always working and how you're always disclosing yourself, revealing yourself to us. And you do that most clearly in Jesus. And so we pray now that Jesus, you'd be revealed in our midst, that you would speak, that your word would go forth, and that we'd come to know you and believe in you and trust you with our lives, even in the midst of our politics. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, our opening text this morning, chosen for reconciliation. Our opening text this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it goes like this. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Isn't that good news? Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you now, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So this is the good news of the gospel. This is a gospel of reconciliation. God has forever and always been at work in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, and then empowering that world, the people that he's called unto himself, to be ministers or agents of reconciliation. The word there is ambassador. This is what Chad meant 2 weeks ago when he talked about called and chosen to be representatives, that God is always gathering from the beginning. God has always chosen a people for himself. He's called them, he's gathered them, he's built them up, and he sent them in his name for his name's sake, so that the world would know who he is. We are to be his representatives in the world. God is making his appeal through us, as the text said. But secondly, last week we talked about how part of representing him is acknowledging him not just as Savior, as Lori said, but as our Lord. Do you get that? That the earliest confession of the church, the first Christian confessed this, acknowledged Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And I thought Lori had this great word for us that it's not oftentimes when we are drawn into relationship with Jesus, we first see all that he's done for us, right? That he has saved us, delivered us, set us free. He's restored us into new life. And so there's a part of that that is like overwhelmingly good and gracious news. But then there's this other part, that deeper part of discipleship that not acknowledges Christ, not just as Savior, what he has done for me, that I couldn't do for myself, but also as Lord. That there is a king, and that king reigns on the throne. Now, here's what I want to just highlight for you. Christianity has always been a political statement. Christianity has always been political, just different than we usually think of politics. From the beginning, the Christian message was a political message, Christ as Lord, Kurios. In opposition to all that was being said in that time, the Roman Empire, it was asked that every citizen declare Caesar as Lord. And in the midst of that world, God was sending a people who were representing him, who had been drawn into relationship with him, who were representing him, and then were declaring him to be Lord over the world. In denial of everything that it seemed around the, from apparent reason, there was a larger proclamation that Jesus is the Lord of the world, the Lord of the cosmos. Christ reigns. This is why Jesus got killed. Remember what he was accused of? Being king of the Jews. And this is what got Christians killed in those first three centuries. That they would not bend a knee to anyone other than Christ Jesus. It's always been a political message. But political in a different way than we usually think about. And so this morning I want to talk to you about what that looks like for us. Because we have been chosen by this king to be ministers of reconciliation. Right? It said it in a text. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So it should go without saying that we live in a polarized society. Would you agree with me? If nothing else, this election season has brought that into full evidence. I'm a news junkie. I'm into politics. I feed on it. I know some of you are like, what? You're crazy. That's just poisoning yourself, right? But I am into it. I want to understand our culture and our times and our places. And I recognize that as Christians and as a pastor of Christians, I have to figure out what does it mean for us to be Christians in this world, in this time, and in this place. And what does it mean to call Christ as Lord and Savior in this time, in this place? So I'm all over the news, always watching everything. And I remember 2 weeks ago, right before the election, Tom Brokaw had this to say on Meet the Press. Will you show this clip?
For a fair amount of time, I've never seen the country so fractured as it is now. Founding fathers in their wisdom said, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union. This campaign has been we the African Americans, we the Hispanics, we the women, we the angry white males, we the wealthy, we the people who don't know quite what to do. We're in tribal warfare here, and that's not who we are, and that's not what we can be. Newt Gingrich is right. We're in for a very difficult time. Whoever wins that.
We're in tribal warfare, Tom Brokaw said. Like never before. Now, this is Tom Brokaw, okay? This was a guy who was around during the culture wars of the 60s. He was around during the revolution, cultural revolution during the 70s. He was there during documenting the Cold War of the 80s. Like, the guy has seen it all. And he's saying something that, like, I was a history major in college. I usually go, like, whenever we say, this is the worst time ever, right? I go, oh, do you remember this? Do you remember this? Remember when this happened? Like, we've always been in a time of dividedness. There's always been conflict. There's always been trouble. We've always been called to give witness to Jesus in the midst of these troubled times, always, from the beginning of the Christian movement. But it was interesting for me to hear Tom Brokaw say, more than ever before, we've been tribalized. And it's not just Tom. Everybody is starting to acknowledge this in some way, shape, or form. I was reading the New York Times and David Brooks in the New York Times, who's a political conservative, but moderate conservative. He says this: this election has been like a flash flood that sweeps away the topsoil and both reveals and widens the chasms, crevices, and cracks below. We are a far more divided society than we realized. The educated and less educated increasingly see the world and vote in different ways. So do men and women, blacks and whites, natives and immigrants, young and old, urban and rural. The campaigns have pushed us back into our tribal bunkers. Americans now seem more clannish and more incomprehensible to one another. And that brings us to the summons. The events of 2016 represent a watershed and a call to do politics different. I think that is absolutely true. That we're being called to do politics different. And it's everywhere right now. There's something about this time and the elections that just took place that has everyone questioning and also everyone seeking and searching for a model on how to do things different. I was driving to church this morning, and on the news, there was a group of women from all different kind of backgrounds and political persuasions, and they were documenting a conversation they were having about how to do politics different and how to come to have an understanding for one another. We live in an increasingly polarized world. Everywhere, it's getting more and more polarized, right? We're getting more secular and more religious at the same time in our society. We're getting more politicized. They're further to the left, further to the right than any time before. The middle is evaporating. So who is going to stand in the gap? The Lord Jesus. I like that. But not just in abstraction, not just as an idea. He is going to send his people. He's going to send his people. When we call, like David Brooks goes on and argues that we now more than ever before need a third party. And whether or not you agree with the mechanics of how that would happen on a political stage, I want to say amen, but in a different way, okay? I want to say that we don't just need a third party, but that we've already got a third party. And that third party is the church. Okay? So a church that proclaims Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And so I want to talk with us a little bit about what are the inherent resources that exist within the church to engage in this conversation that is happening everywhere. And present a model to the world for what things look like. I was just recently watching a panel discussion on the loss of and lack of civility in our society. And in that panel discussion, there were three different individuals up there on the stage. There was a law professor, there was a journalist, and there was a pastor. And they had a conversation about how civility in our culture has receded and basically disappeared. Now, at the end of this panel discussion, the woman who was leading the panel discussion, she had one last question for the panelists. And she said, so given your discipline, given your field, and what we've just talked about, what do you feel like your field, your discipline has to contribute to the mending of the wounds and the raising of civility back in the public sphere? And you know what was interesting is the law professor said, if I'm honest, I hate saying this, but I don't think that we have the resources to make that kind of change. And the journalist says, yeah, I hate to say this, but I'm almost embarrassed, but I don't see any way in which journalism as a field right now can, as it's been monetized, can actually contribute in a healthier way. The whole system is driven towards the farthest extremes. So they basically both said, there are no resources intellectually in our disciplines. And then the pastor gets up and says, well, here's some good news. I think that there are resources in the church, both intellectual and spiritual, to help mend the divide. That's not saying that we're doing it, but we have the resources there available to us. And in that moment, I was proud to be a Christian. There's a lot of times where you kind of go, oh, I don't know if I'm proud to be a Christian. But that was one of those moments where I was like, I am proud to be a Christian. Because yes, the church, I'm proud to be a part of the church. The church can be that group of people that stands in the middle as we've polarized. And here's the thing, and I'll just be upfront about this. That's a risky place for the church to sit because you're going to take shots on all sides. If you're not with me, you're against me is the mode of our society, right? So, but I'm going to tell you that there was one who did this, and it's in his name that we've been sent. So let me unpack that for you. What would it look like for the church to kind of press in to this dynamic that we exist in and to exist as like a third party, okay? First of all, it will be political, but not play the political game, divide and conquer. See, there is a cynical thing that's going on, and it's the reality. I was talking to one of our own here, and he was suggesting, do you guys, I don't know if you know Brad, but he was suggesting that we all kind of exist on a bell curve, right? that there, like the majority of us live in that middle ground and have some degree of nuance, but there's no longer any nuance in the conversation because the industry drives itself towards the extremes, the loudest voices. And if I were to be honest, there's a part of me that goes, I don't know, maybe this is the cynical part of me, but it's the part of me that says, I think this is almost by intention, because the louder those voices on the edges get, the less we have in common, the less energy and ginned up we get, and therefore the money doesn't flow quite the same way, right? It's easier to polarize. So I want to make the case that Christians of all stripes need to be engaged politically, but will not engage in this polarization. Does that make sense? If I've said this for most of my adult life, we need Christians in both political parties. We need, do you hear me? We need Christians in both political parties. Jesus said, you are going to be salt, leaven, and light. What that means is that we need Christians salting and leavening and bringing light to both political parties, making both systems, both structures kind of come alive and be a better version of itself, be truer to its ideals, more honest about its dealings, more transparent about where it's headed and what it seems its vision for human flourishing. We need Christians in both political parties that are engaged. Here's the thing I need to warn us against. As distasteful as this last election has been, and you can see it in the poll, in the turnout, this is one of the lowest turnouts we've had in a long, long time politically, electoral, in terms of voting. I think that's a strong reaction to just a distasteful discourse that's going on in society. It's easy for us to be tempted to isolation, to withdrawal, to say, not my thing, not my tribe. We need Christians who are engaged and active in both parties. That being said, we also, a third party, the church, will also resist the temptation to critique the opposition and instead consistently critique itself. I've been trying this idea on the last 4 weeks or so, and here's what I want to say. Not only do we need Christians in both political parties, but we need Christians who are going to refrain from critiquing the opposition and instead critique their party from within. Why do I mean this? I think this has two kind of significant contributions to the discourse. First of all, when you critique the opposition, it's too easy for your critique to be dismissed because it comes from the opposition. It's too easy to say, whatever, because they're in that camp. They're in that party. We don't need to hear that. But when the critique comes from within, it's much more difficult to dismiss. Ears will be more open. The larger conversation will be leavened by that critique. And so it helps then to moderate the discourse. Do you see what I'm saying? It kind of brings more nuance to it. So like, it's good for Christians to say, hey, I'm a part of the Democratic Party or the Republican Party for these reasons, because I feel and I see that the good that it can do, and it lines up with many of my ideas, worldview, convictions. However, I'm not going to be so naive, and this is the second part, I'm not going to be so naive to think that my Christian worldview and my political party line up 100%. That to be a Christian is to be a Republican, or to be a Christian is to be a Democrat. When we're willing to critique our own parties in the political discourse, it kind of insulates us from having a naive form of idolatry. That we are reminded that there's a larger calling to our life. And so we can celebrate the good things that the different parties can do and see them as agents of change and human flourishing, but recognize that they're not the answer. They're not the ultimate answer for how to accomplish what we've been called to accomplish. So we need people who are engaged, but we need people who are willing to resist the temptation to critique the opposition, but rather critique our own. And that will help us as Christians recognize that I'm held to a third party. Do you see that? Here's the third point. This third party, it will refrain from demonizing those in which it disagrees with. Amen. So when you recognize, when you're not kind of bought into a binary system, when you recognize there's a third option, a third way, then you recognize that you're not going to be, you're resisting the temptation to demonize. And I want to camp out here on this for a second. I want to say, this is an idea I want to present to you, okay? If you don't idolatrize, you won't feel the need to demonize. Let me say that again. If you don't idolatrize, you won't feel the need to demonize. What do I mean by that? Here's the, I've talked to you a little bit about this before. Idolatry can be understood as simply as something like this. They are good things that we have taken and turned into ultimate things. This is a definition that comes from one of the church fathers, Augustine. He talks of idolatry in this way. It's disordered loves, where we take good things and turn them into ultimate things. Everyone tracking with me? The ultimate thing that we live for is God himself, right? But we are always being tempted as human beings to take the good things that God has given us and the good things that exist and begin to live for them rather than for God. It's one thing to enjoy the good things that God gives us. It's another thing to live for them and live through them. Now, here's the problem. So idols are often good things that we've turned into ultimate things. But here's the problem. Idols are tough to detect because they masquerade as good things. It's hard for us to see our own idols in our lives because they're always putting on the mask of something worthy of our love and our affection and our living. Are you with me? It's very easy, actually, to see other people's idols, other cultures' idols. You can look over there and say, whoa, things seem disordered there. And then you might get the response of, well, I'm only loving my kid. But have I turned my kid into an idol that I live for and live through? Good things turned into ultimate things that masquerade themselves as good things. It's hard to detect our own idols. It's easy to see other people's idols, other cultures' idols. We can see it when it gets out of whack there, but it's hard to see our own. What I'd like to suggest is, so we're always kind of working on, we always need to be on the guard for the own idols in our lives. I need to know about the own the idols that I carry in my life and that I'm trying to live for and live through. And one of the things I've realized is that if I am tempted to demonize someone else or something else, that is a good diagnostic tool for me to understand the idols that I'm living for. See, when I'm living for an idol, if I'm worshiping something else, I'm always tempted to put something down that's in opposition to it and to stereotype it, systematize it, simplify it. Do you see what I'm saying? Like you want to make a caricature of itself. You want to demonize it in order to lift up the thing that you're living for. It's one thing to disagree with someone or something, but it's another thing to demonize them, turn them into two-dimensional people who don't have nuance and thought and all a range of feelings and experiences. If we don't idolatrize, we won't feel the need to demonize. And one of the best ways to sniff out our idols is to look around at our own. We may not be able to see our idols all the time, but if we start tuning ourselves in, we'll know when we're demonizing somebody else. We will. We will. And when that happens, then you check yourself. I think that's actually God checking you and saying, hey, check, what are you living for? Why is it so important to show them as the way you're showing them? What's moving you? What's driving you? See, I think that we have deep resources within Christianity to present a model of a different kind of tribe that takes all those different tribalisms that we see in society and graft them into something, one tribe, a new creation, a new humanity. And that is our identity found in Christ Jesus. See, the logic, I want to talk to you about the logic of God's love as we kind of wrap up here, okay? I think there are resources for us to engage this political conversation in a new way, and those intellectual and spiritual resources come, in fact, from our identity in Christ. So walk with me through. I'm going to do this little exercise. I don't know how it will work, but hang with me. Jesus is the Word of God. Can we agree? Yes. It's the declaration from Christians from all time. Jesus is the Word of God. Now, the word for word in Greek is logos. It means reason or speech. It's where we get the word logic. Okay? So Jesus is the Word of God, and the word for word in Greek is logos, which can mean logic. A definition for logic is a proper or reasonable way of thinking about or understanding something. It's the way you understand, the way you think about or understand something. A particular way of thinking about something. Everyone with me? So, the love of God was... God is love, right? We know this because 1 John tells us this. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, the love of God was expressed in Jesus. Everyone with me? The love of God was expressed in Jesus. 1 John, again, God's love was revealed among us. Revealed, disclosed, speak, you know. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And see, that word then became flesh. The love of God is, so the love of God is expressed in intimacy. And the word became flesh and lived amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. Are you tracking? So the Jesus is the Word of God. The word means logic. Okay? God is love. Jesus is the logic of God's love. Are you following me? And the logic of God's love has been expressed in a particular way through empathy. Through the Word of God became flesh. He took on fallen humanity. That's not just flesh like flesh, human being. The Word became human being. The idea there is that it took on fallen humanity. He made it his own. And he carried it to completion. So let's talk about then empathy. A definition of empathy: the ability to understand and share another person's experiences and emotions. And see, don't you see? This is the message that we've been entrusted to give. It's a message of reconciliation. See, empathy is the ability to understand and share another person's experiences and emotions. That's different than sympathy. Sympathy stays removed. It stays from a distance, and it says, ooh, I feel compassion there. I feel sorry for you. I can sympathize with you. But empathy comes alongside. It's that ability to take someone else's situation and make it your own and come to a place of understanding and acceptance and to walk along with. And I want to say this morning that if we look at Jesus, if Jesus really is the Word of God, then what we see is Jesus is the logic of God's love for us. He's the logic of God's love for us. And that love comes to us through empathy. God never moves away from us, ever. He is always and ever moving towards us. And so he has called a people unto himself. He's empowered them with his Spirit. He's given them his life. He's invested in them in relationship so that they can be an expression. They too can be expression of his love. And that will look like empathy. So this morning, I guess I'm saying, what would it look like for us to engage in this political discourse as Christians? It will look like Jesus. Can we say amen to that as a church? So with humility then, we need to ask for God's help, because there's not a lot of empathy going on right now. There's not. And we need a church that's going to stand in the middle of the gap and begin to empathize with all that they come across. And so we need him to be Jesus to us now more than ever, and to use his church. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship him, okay? God, we thank you for your life that comes to us in Jesus Christ. We pray now that we would exhibit that life in our walking, in our action, in our doing, being in our doing. And in particular right now, God, we pray for empathy so that we would come to understand where people are coming from and why they hold the convictions they do, why they believe the things that they believe, and why they've and what they've experienced in their life. God, I pray that you would send your church into the midst of the deep wound that is our national conversation right now. And I pray that you would protect us, but you'd build us up with courage so that we'd know that even if the arrows start being shot at us from all sides, we know that we're living out the very life that has been shown in Christ Jesus, a life that led to the cross. Would you give us your power? Would you give us your Spirit? Would you give us your love? In Jesus' name we pray. So this morning, I hope you heard good news. I hope that you got a glimpse of the beauty and the goodness and the love of God in Jesus. And I hope you got equipped. You felt a little bit more equipped how to engage in this political discourse that's going on in our culture. The church needs to be heard in the midst of this, and heard in a different way. And I think God is calling you and me to do just that. And so it's my prayer this morning that God would give you every good and perfect gift, that you would be filled up with his Spirit, and that you would know when and how he is moving you into that gap that he's called us to fill. And remember, in all this, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God did not stay apart from us, but from the foundation of the world, he destined himself to move towards us in empathy. He made our cause his own, and he brought us into full life in Jesus. And that's what we're called to preach. So next week, we're going to start looking at the incarnation. We're going to be spending the month leading up to Christmas looking at what's the implication then of the incarnation for us and for the world. And I hope you'll join with us next week. If you heard something good this morning, we like to close this our time in prayer, and we invite you to make a confession. Maybe you haven't ever confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, we're going to do that together as a church, because that's our conviction. And we invite you to join in that cause. And if you do pray this prayer for the first time, after the service, we've got prayer team here that can pray for you or anyone who has any issues. We also have a gift for you who have prayed this prayer for the first time, but hopefully you will have come to know Jesus that much better this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the Scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen. Friends, go in peace, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.